of Revelation, chapter 16. For those of us who have read it throughout the week, as I suggested to you last week, read 16, 17, and 18. And by the way, you can do that every day. And every day when you read through it, you can recognize that there's so much in there which we yet need to unpack in order to understand what it actually says. This morning, we're going to look at the final judgments because it begins in chapter 16. And we're going to lay the groundwork for those different bold judgments that are revealed to us here, then try to debone it and see what God is telling us. Let's begin reading in chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and the foul and loathsome sore came upon the man who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and spring of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is the just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. You may want to circle that in your Bible. True and righteous are your judgments. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch man with fire. A man was scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. We stop right there for today. How many of you would have to say that is plenty to absorb right there? So let me give you an update so we kind of all on the same page. The judgments of God revealed in the book of Revelation are judgments, they are in sequence. Some people say, well, nobody knows the sequence. Yes, the sequence is very clearly given in the book of Revelation. One of the reasons why there are seven seals, there's a scroll given to Christ. And there are seven seals, and he opens these seals. You can see that there's no trumpet blown until the seventh seal is broken. So the six seals come in sequence, and when the seventh seal is broken, nothing happens, because in the seventh seal are hidden the next seven judgments, which are the seven trumpets. And so when the seventh trumpets are being blown, well, the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, has also no implication of what's going on, because in it are hidden the seven bowl judgments. So how many of you would have to say, these are sequences revealed by God for very specific purposes. So we cannot say the bowl judgment is kind of going on, and then all of a sudden the trumpet judgment shows, and we kind of make it fit until it fits into our headline news of today. Well, we can't do that because God has a master plan. So we learn a lot of things here. The sequence cannot be changed either way. Also, the way the activities are taking place, who is in charge, who is doing what, cannot be changed either. Go with me to Revelation chapter 5. We go back and forth from 5 to 8 and then probably to 11 to lay the groundwork so you know how important these final judgments are. In chapter 5, in the first 5 verses, and we covered that intensely last year, but it says, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. That's a vision John saw when heaven opened to him. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? May I say this or make this suggestion? This is an angel who cries out to the entire universe asking, who is worthy to open the scrolls? Not who thinks they can open it, not who think they are capable of or they are worthy. No, who is worthy? And the judgment obviously is being done by God, who is worthy. Long and behold, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. I could quickly insert there, all the man-made gods throughout the religious environment in this world, over the centuries and over the millennia, which people follow and pray to and proclaim as their gods, none of them is capable and worthy to open this scroll. In other words, none of them has the final judgment in their hands. You can forget whatever name you may put there. None of them is worthy. Neither are you and I. There's only one. Sometimes people say, you're Christians, you're conservative Christians, you are so narrow-minded. You tell the world that there's only one way, there's only one? One? That's it? Don't we have multiple choices here? Can we cross off a few of them? No, there's only one. There's only one, and he happened to be the one who is worthy to take the scroll. Because John, when he recognized that nothing happens in verse 5, he started crying. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. Why is that so important? Because the judgment that are eventually coming upon this earth to wrap up this age are not in Satan's hands. Hear me out. There are way too many people who give so much power to Satan. They are so much afraid. They read books and articles and listen to YouTube videos how the Illuminati is in charge of these things and the banksters or gangsters or whatever you want to call them are in charge. They call all the shots and then Washington calls the shots and whatever they do. Listen carefully to me. None of them can be compared with the Lord Jesus Christ. None of them is in charge. They think they are in charge, but the Bible says they are lying to one another. They're scheming, and eventually they will have to stand before the ultimate judge. There is not a single man, which we know throughout the ages, or today living among us, who is able to touch that scroll or open up one of the seals. And all the judgments of God are revealed in that scroll, and the only one worthy to execute these judgments is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is exactly what Jesus told his disciples. The Father has given all judgment unto me. And this is why it is so important for you and me to tell the world, you can escape the ultimate wrath of God, which he brings upon the rebels, not upon those who came to Jesus. This is why we tell them the good news. I don't care if you believe in the rapture, whatever you believe in or not believing in, that's not the issue. The issue is the wrath of God will come upon all the rebellious people on this earth. And if you are not a rebel and you have given your life over to Jesus and you are under his blood, you are exempt from that wrath. That's the Bible. And if you say, well, but I like to be under the wrath, I feel sorry for you. Because once we're done with all these seven judgments, there's nothing left except the Lord Jesus Christ and his saints. There's really not much to go by. So here Jesus is opening up the seals, which then means that the seventh seal, when he opens that up, in which are the seven trumpets? The seven trumpets are also in his hands. And in the seventh trumpet are the seven bowls. So they are also in his hands. Despite the fact that Jesus is switching gears, if you want to call it that way, when the seventh seal is broken, all of a sudden, mighty angelic beings get into action. Did you recognize that? These are created beings. Two-thirds are on God's side. One-third is fighting against God. But the two-thirds, they're mighty angels, and they are being commanded to blow the trumpet. And as the trumpets are being sounded, certain things are happening down here on this earth. Judgments. But the worst of all judgments, that includes the entire world population, as well as the entire creation, is yet to come in the bowl judgments. But God uses angelic beings to bring that judgment from the trumpet on into the bowls. Let's go quickly to Revelation chapter 8. I want to show that and prove that to you, because one of the things I want you to learn over and over, I bring that out to you as a vital part of your growing up as a Christian. Never take anything you hear just because somebody says it or you like the guy who tells you. Okay? Open the book. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to become a rebel and be against everybody else. What that means is you got to become a Berean. You got to be a student of the Word of God. There is so much going on today in the world, and as we accelerate towards the end and the wrapping up of the age, there will be so many deceptive teachings. The Bible calls them doctrines of demons that will be presented to all of us, and it will eventually end up in one of the bold judgments, because the people who believe doctrines of demons will not just be forced to take the mark of the beast, they apply for it. They want it. And so how many of you would have to say, it is important that I study the Word of God? Open the book. Listen, before we get in there, may I charge you, almost command you. A Christian is not on Sunday a Christian. You are 7 days a week a Christian. Don't live like a pagan out there and on Sunday come here. Live like a real Christian out there. Represent God wherever you go and trust his word no matter how difficult it is out there in the world. Yes, it will get more difficult, but I tell you what, our God who is in charge of all these things is more powerful than any circumstances you and I can ever encounter. Keep that in mind. And you need to open up the Word of God, not on a Sunday morning when you come here and sit in the pews and the pastor tells you, open your book, would you please? No, 7 days a week, open that book. Look into it. There's way too much in there which you and I don't know yet. And what a blessing it is when God opens our eyes. So, you got the spanking, let's go. Revelation 8, chapter 1 and 2. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And we looked at that in depth, what that meant. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. We know in those trumpets are hidden the trumpet judgments. If you follow from then on, you will find out every time a trumpet is blown, the world is affected with similar plagues. What we're going to read in the book later on in the bowl judgments. But it only affects one-third of the world. Every trumpet judgment, you can go and study it, it affects one-third of the population. By the time we get to the bowl judgment, to the end of that wrath of God, we are going to see that it affects everybody, 100% of the world population, as well as the created angelic beings. Everybody is affected by it. In other words, everybody has to give account before God. The judgments of God. The angels are in action. Let's go to chapter 11. And here is revealed the first point I'm going to make this morning. How many of you know that there's a very specific purpose God has for us to recognize why he brings the judgment upon this world? There's a very specific purpose. God does do nothing without a purpose. And we see the purpose in chapter 11, verses 15 to 19. Then the seventh angel sounded, that's the seventh trumpet, the last one, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, listen to this. This is a proclamation of an angelic being in the presence of God Almighty. He says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. If I interpret that to you, every nation on this earth and its power and its dominion and its assigned work has been given over to Christ. And that announcement is made in the seventh trumpet, because in the seventh trumpet are contained the seven bowl judgments. When this is pronounced, the execution of it goes through the bowl judgment. And when it's all said and done, not a single ruler on this earth has any power. Christ takes it all over. And he goes on to say, the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. There were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. Have you recognized there were four very specific purposes revealed in those few verses? These 24 elders are saying. Let me quickly wrap it up in a few words. First of all, he says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. In John chapter 15, you don't have to turn there, but it's something which you can study during the week. Jesus said, the ruler of this world, which he points towards Satan, the ruler of this world is coming, but he finds nothing in me. The ruler of this world is judged. When Christ went to the cross, he not just redeemed the sinners with his precious blood and those who come to him, he also sentenced Satan for good. Paul later on says, if the rulers of this world would have known, they would never have crucified Christ. He's pointing towards a spiritual entity who did not know God's redemptive plan. While the judgment has been set, the execution is yet to be awaited. The ruler of this world has been judged, and those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, my friends, will be under the same judgment. Execution of this judgment is found in the book of Revelation. That's why it says the revelation of Jesus, who he truly is. In the next verse, in 18, in the first part, you see the nations. See that? The nations were angry and your wrath has come. This is not, I don't like him. This is the wrath. That means the judgment of God is upon every nation. Listen. Everything you find in the Old Testament is a picture of the abstract truth in the New Testament. Everything. It's a kind of picture framed in for the moment where we think it's a cute story. But it's a picture that speaks volumes what God is doing. Give you a point. When Israel rebelled against God and did not believe him, what did God do to them? He put them into exile. He judged them. He didn't wipe them out, praise God, but he judged them. That's a picture of how God deals with his own. You can quickly take that in the New Testament. Today we hear that New Testament teaching in the churches, which is way out of bounds. Everything is grace and nothing is holiness. Did you get that? Everything is the grace of God, the grace of God. Everything goes. What about the holy God? There's a judgment coming. For every unholy act, there is a judgment coming. If that would not be the truth, then Jesus died on the cross for nothing. But I have good news. He didn't die for nothing. He took that upon himself. If you want to find out about nations, and I know in America, we love America and we should love America as a nation where God has given us so much. But you know what? The nation is as wicked and to the core anti-God. And so are the leaders. But praise God, we have some saints in the midst of it. We say, no, America is exceptionally good. Really? Pastor, you know, you just were not born here. That's why you talk that way. No, I tell the biblical truth. As a matter of fact, the country I was born in is as wicked as the United States of America. As a matter of fact, if I read the Bible correctly, every nation is wicked. You get that point? Want to have proof? Go to Psalm chapter 2. That's what the book of Revelation is referring to. Psalm chapter 2. You said, Psalm, this is where they have the nice, beautiful songs. I love you, Jesus. Aren't they these Jewish nice songs? They are prophetic, poetic, looking forward to the day when God redeems all things. The psalmist writes, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves. That means they're voting themselves into office. And the rulers take counsel together against whom? Against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break the bonds in pieces. By the way, the original word that would mean, let us destroy the moral code of God. Let's set our own ways, what the moral code is. And cast away the courts from us, the commandments of God. Listen how God is reacting to this. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them. How will he speak to the nations? Did you read that with me? In the wrath, in his wrath, he will speak to them. And distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. God will accomplish his work. He goes on to say, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. If Satan would have been able to interpret that, he would have known that there is one coming who will destroy him. It's right here. Jesus even quotes that. What are you going to say, Pharisees, about that? You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And they go, no clue. These were the religious leaders of the days. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for inheritance. Jesus asked the Father. Listen, this is a lesson to be learned. We don't command the Father. We don't command things to come into being. I have so much faith I can do anything. This bunch of baloney. It is. Baloney is an Italian sausage. You know that? And if I slice it, I eat it. We can command absolutely nothing. It's always mind-boggling to me when people command things and say, if I have faith, I can call things into existence. My son takes college courses during the summer, and he said he's taking a course. I can't remember which one it is, but he has a teacher, and the teacher said, anything you can think, you can get. And obviously my son, you know, well, way too much trained in my kitchen, he says, that's a lie. Well, that gives him a B- right there, no matter how he's going to do in the test. You know, and he comes back to me and said, Dad, I don't think I'm going to fare too well in that class. I said, don't worry about it. Truth prevails. always prevails. But it is the thinking of this world, and it has penetrated the church. Even Jesus himself did command absolutely nothing of the Father. He always asked. How many of you have to say that's respect? And anything else is rebellion against God. Wow. Jesus even prayed just before he went to the cross. Father, this is what I would like to have happen. If that cup can pass, please let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It's all about the Father's will. It's all written out. He goes on to say, they shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. When you take a hammer and you take one of those precious potter's vessels, how many of you know the vessel is not capable to withstand the shattering? That's what God will do with the nations. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Isn't it interesting? Kings are political rulers. Judges are the ones who's supposed to be applying the law. Does that give you a hint? It's right here. He will judge them. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, that means embrace him, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. And we can say to that, amen. That wrath is reserved for the rebels. And that's the purpose of God's judgment, to hand the nations over to his Son, but that's not without a battle. Nobody is just handing over power once they have tasted the power. They always will fight for it. That's the second purpose. There's a third purpose if you go back with me to the book of Revelation 11, verse 18. You see the second part in B. All the dead people will be judged. Can you see that? That is all the spiritually dead people. Spiritually dead people are those who have not received the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. They have not embraced Jesus as the Savior. These are spiritually dead. And you and I obviously could go into many different areas to prove that point, but maybe one settles it once and for all. Go with me to Daniel chapter 7. If you have been in Psalm, you have to turn to your right. When you come to Ezekiel, keep on going on the right path. Eventually you hit Daniel. Daniel was the prophet who was also an advisor to three different empire kings. A man, according to the message given to him by an angelic being, you are greatly beloved, Daniel. You are greatly beloved. How many of you would like to hear that from God? You are greatly beloved. Here is Daniel, and he had a vision that shook him to the core, but it points towards the time in the bowl judgment. I give you all these things because if we don't get this, it has absolutely no value that I unpack the bowl judgments for you, because it doesn't make sense. You just say, well, this is just one angry old man called God who just doesn't like what people do down here. So it just gets even with them. Oh, no, this is not the God of the Bible. God never gets even. God is holy, and the holy God will have to judge sin. It's that simple. Daniel in chapter 7, verses 9 to 10. I watched, he said, till thrones were put in place. And the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Why? I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. Daniel puts it in the time when the Antichrist, the ruler of this world, the one world government ruler, is in place. And he said, God will open the books. What do you think he's going to find in the books? All the rebellious action of men and nations will be opened up. You don't need to have a general attorney standing up and tell you what's right and wrong. There is nothing wrong in that book. Everything that is a rebellion against God will be in the book. And there are only two ways God can deal with it. Either it's under the blood or it's under judgment. That's the only two things. There is nothing between. If you like it or not. The books were open. If you think that this vision of Daniel really has not much to do with the bowl judgment, read on. In verse 13, if you drop down, it says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. How did Daniel know? 700 years before Jesus walked this earth. He said, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom to all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. Every nation will be under him. We just read that in the book of Revelation, didn't we? His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. My friend, I don't know when you read that, but I get excited about it. Because that's my God whom I serve. Everything belongs to him. You go, well, can I still have a good life down here in America? Forget America when God is done with it. I go for the kingdom. An everlasting kingdom, and Jesus, the righteous ruler, will be in charge of it. And the final purpose of all this is to fulfill that. But it's not done yet. Look at the last part of the 18th verse of the 11th chapter of Revelation. If you go back there again. It says, and behold. Well, it doesn't say behold, but I said it. I think it's important for you. Pay attention, that's what that means. Listen to the last part. And that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. In other words, all the servants, all the prophets, all the saints, and those who fear God's name will receive their promised rewards. How many of you can say, wow, there are rewards waiting for us in heaven. We're not getting this, we're getting that. There's a huge contrast between the wrath of God and the rewards God has for us. People sometimes say, well, we need to go to the wrath of God because that's the way God is purifying us. I don't think we can match that in the Bible because the purification process has taken place through the blood of the Lamb. How many of you would have to say that? Otherwise, we will go right into Roman Catholicism. We'll play right into the hands that your works are going to eventually sanctify you. I have bad news for you. That's not going to happen because Jesus already done it all. It is finished. So as a matter of fact, in the bowl judgment, you will find out that the judgments themselves have absolutely no purification process going on. As a matter of fact, man gets wilder and more blasphemous against God as the heat is turned up, not cleaning them. It's an entirely different thing, which brings me to the next point. And that's the judgments in Revelation 16, the bowl judgments, are there to reveal what is in man. It's a revelation to reveal what is in man. Look at verse 11. It says, and they blasphemed the God of heaven. See that there? They blasphemed the God of heaven because of the pains and the sores, and they did not repent of the deeds. God's judgment, listen, will always reveal the human heart. Full of rebellion against God, by the way. Let me ask you a theological question. Okay, now let's see what kind of students I have in the pews. What is the first theological doctrine that gets introduced in the book of Genesis to us?
Creation.
Creation. That's not a doctrine. That is a fact. God just states. In the beginning, boom, we just said there's a beginning. No discussion. It's not even theology, nothing. It's just fact. Boom. This is what I love, God. In the beginning, there's a beginning. God. You can stop right there. We got it all settled. God just makes a statement. The real doctrine. What is the real doctrine? Doctrine is a teaching that deals with you and me. Obedience, disobedience, whatever. Okay, well, why don't we let the Word of God speak? Would that be okay? Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Because that chapter will explain to us why Revelation, bold judgments are coming. Right there. It says in verses 4 and 5, we all are familiar with the story. If you want to know the setup before you go into 3 and you want to study 3, please read 1 and 2. Because it sets it up, correct? But the revelation is in 3. So you get a lot of assignment, don't you? Good. Okay, chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows," listen to this, "that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, this is wonderful, isn't it? It's fantastic. God just said, "Hey, I put you in the garden. You're going to do tandem, enjoy life," correct? There are actually only 3 commandments God gave to Adam. One, I put you there, tend the garden, okay? Multiply, be fruitful, correct? That means procreation. That's a part of the image of God we are. And then he gives them one prohibition. You can't partake of that fruit. That's it. Only 3 things. 3 things. How many of you parents would say, if I give my kids 3 things, they better get it? Just 3 things. He didn't get it. Sure enough, here comes the serpent. Obviously, in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, the serpent is being introduced to us as Satan, Lucifer, a creator being, a beautiful, incredible, powerful, angelic being. And by the way, when you see visions with all these lights showing up, that's him. Lucifer means the light shining star. That's him. People say, "I've seen a vision. I've seen light coming." There you go. Paul said he will show up as an angel of light. This is the first doctrine right here that is being denied according to the Bible. And that's the doctrine of judgment. God said, if you partake, you'll die. That's the first doctrine. Rebellion against God's word will bring judgment. Satan comes and says, not so. Not so. Shall I bring that to the 21st century? You sit under a preacher, not here, but maybe somewhere else, you listen to it. Anyone who denies that sin needs to be judged is speaking like Satan does. You get that? Anyone who tells you that you can rebel against God and there's no judgment coming is speaking like Satan does. Because the truth is, for every rebellion, judgment will fall. This is the whole purpose why Jesus had to come. He took upon himself the judgment of God Almighty, and those who refuse to come to him will have to carry the judgment themselves. That's the book of Revelation. This is not about a religious little thing. This is fundamental. This is the basic of true Christianity. Anything outside of that is not Christianity. It's perverted. It's something else, whatever you want to call it. If you can get rid of this doctrine, then rebellion has no adverse consequences. You can rebel as long as you want. So, conclusion, you are now free to do anything you want without consequences. Wouldn't you say that's about where it's going? Well, what do we hear today? Don't judge me. I can do what I please. Who said that? Satan did. Who is speaking? Could you imagine you have a discussion with a professor, with a person of theology, and he says these kind of things. And you look at him and say, "Get behind me, Satan." You would definitely flunk that class right there. But that's the bottom line. You cannot change that doctrine of judgment. If you rebel against God, judgment is secured. There is no escaping. And that's the revelation of Jesus Christ, the holy judge in the book of Revelation. That's it. On the last 7 plagues, instead of bringing these people to their senses and eventually, hopefully, a repentance, they will instead go in a different direction. I told you that earlier that the book of Old Testament are simply pictures of spiritual abstract truth revealed in the Bible in the New Testament. Let me give an example. What I just mentioned to you, What name comes to your mind when I talk about judgment of God falls and a person hardens his heart? The more judgments that fall, the more hardening of the heart. We all know the answer. Pharaoh. Who was Pharaoh? He was the world ruler at that time. It was an empire. They ruled everything in the known world. People always say, well, God hardened his heart. No, God brought judgment to show how wicked the heart is. And the more the pressure increased and the more plagues came upon the land of Egypt, the more Pharaoh hardened his heart. To the point that he looked at Moses and said, I don't know that God. And I have absolutely no intention to obey him. Go back to work. Well, I paraphrased it, but that's what he said. No wonder that most of the plagues in Egypt you find in the bold judgments in the book of Revelation. Isn't that amazing? Only this time it does not just affect Egypt, it affects the entire creation. Everybody is affected by it. And nobody escapes. You know, in Egypt they could have said, hold up a second. I don't like Pharaoh either. So God, if you're going to bring this judgment up, just exclude me. No. Only those who were separated in Goshen were protected. The rest got it. It's that simple. So, the final judgment will simply reveal the wickedness of man. I do not believe that this world is getting better. If you live in the 21st century and you have observed the last 25 years, like I have intently, you probably would have to agree with that statement. Unless you live in such a secluded world that you have no clue what's going on around you. I do not believe that man is going to get better. The knowledge will increase. The more knowledge there will be increasing, the more wicked people become. Daniel said, knowledge will increase. Tells us that knowledge is not the answer. God is the answer. Which brings me to the third point. Look at 16, the first two verses. I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth. This very clearly, this is not in the heavenly. This is coming on this earth. So it is interesting to me that for the last 40 years, you know, we're looking for another planet we could go if this thing is not working out the first time, you know. So we spent billions of dollars. We tried to figure out, is there a place we could go to it? I can guarantee you there is none. There's none. The earth is very, very, very specifically designed for you and me. How do I know? To which planet did Jesus come? Neptune? Mars? Did he land quickly for a stopover at the moon to see if he actually did land that thing up there? Where did he come to? We are very special creatures made in God's image. Some people say, you know, can't believe they shot that gorilla, you know. Should have killed the baby. Really? Really? That's what you get when you believe in evolution. Because we're nothing better but a gorilla. Or whatever it was, chimpanzee, whatever you call it. One of those hairy, furry things, you know. The bottom line is this. There's only one creature made in God's image. That's you and me. And we are the image bearer of God. Wherever you go, you should reflect him. The sad part is, we forget that the other 6 days on Sunday, you guys looking great on Sunday. Most of you. But then what about the other 6 days? Are we really representing him? Some people say, well, you don't know for whom I work. For God? No, no, no. The boss I'm working for. Well, that boss is also in God's hands. How many of you would agree that God sovereignly puts you where you are? We try to get out, but he sovereignly put us there. We represent him 7 days a week. Wherever we go, when we work for our employee, we actually work for Christ. So we don't do shady deals. We don't do any shady work, nothing. We're going to do the best we can. Everywhere we go, we do the best. Because we are made in his image. We represent him. That's what it means to be a Christian, by the way. How many of you would have to say, man, I'm going to shape up a little bit here. Yeah, that's the whole idea of this sermon. Somebody came this morning to me before the sermon and said, Pastor, I hope you preach a better sermon than last Sunday. A little bit more on fire. And I looked at him and said, I know you were not here because you didn't stand up yelling. So he went somewhere else to church. Shame on you. There we are. No, they were on vacation. So he must not have heard a good sermon. So, but the whole purpose, what we are looking at here, is to pour these bowls upon this world, to change leadership. Did you hear me? To change leadership. How many of you are ready for leadership change? And I'm not saying I'm going for change. Any politician will tell you that. And we just know all we got left is change. He kept the bills. We got the change. This is no good. I want you to know I'm looking for real leadership change, where the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns, and there are no shady deals. There is no such thing going on as political games. There is just rulership. He's our king. He commands, and we obey, and we get blessed. It's that simple. Which brings me to the execution of this judgment. The execution of the judgment actually really begins worldwide in the first bowl judgment. So we're going to look at that quickly. Painful source. By the way, some people say, you know, when you get injected with the mark of the beast, you know, whatever it might be, then eventually there's a chemical reaction in there and then it will pop and then you get sores. Oh, no. No, 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 no. That may be good for some people to make a killing selling you the book. But listen, this is not what it is. How many of you know that in the book of Exodus, when God sent plagues upon Egypt, they also got sores? Same word, by the way. And I know they didn't have computer chips then. I know that. There was no microchipping then. So this is speaking about something entirely different. I can give you a little bit a hint from the original words. In the Greek, there are two words translated here. One is foul and the other one loathsome, at least in my translation. And one of them is kakos, which means evil with a crippling effect. And the other Greek word is panras, which means malignant, active, spreading very rapidly, ravishing your body like a cancer that is super fast expanding. So these are the two Greek words used here to explain what's going on when the first bowl judgment is being poured out. Kakos is used to describe the effects it has when the bowls or the content will be poured out. Panros describes the intensity of the judgment. How many of you know there is pain and then there is real pain? There's a little pain and then there is real pain. This is very intense. This is painful, so much so that people blaspheme God knowing he sent them. And obviously we already know there's not a single Christian who would fall into the category because no Christian will blaspheme God like this. So, who is the recipient? Who is the recipient? Or who are the recipients, if you want to call it that way? It says, upon the man who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Very clearly. You, that's why I hounded you over and over to this sermon. You are the image bearer of Christ, not the image bearer of the beast. Two different, entirely different images. You are marked and sealed by the Holy Spirit that you are his. I always say, you are so proud that it's made in America. I'm so proud, made in heaven. It's stamped in here, made in heaven. Would you agree with me? God made us. That's what we are marked by, sealed. We belong to Christ. Paul brings that out so beautifully when he said, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. We have a new owner. And only those who take the mark of the beast and worship him. By the way, should I say, this is an act of the free will. People will line up for it. We can wrap it up in that first little judgment. What is the enemy doing that people will actually stand in line to get this mark? Satan must be doing something that is so powerful, deceiving, that the whole world likes it. But the true Christians recognize what's going on. Jesus said it is so powerful, this deception, that even the elect would be deceived. Then I love what he says, if that were possible. The Holy Spirit does not allow it to happen. That's the deception we are living in right now. And many of us are way too busy to see what's going on. And we think this is the greatest things in the world. My friend, there's so much going on in this world. This is not the greatest thing in this world. This is deceptively laid out for you and me that we love it, embrace it. And with both feet, we are so much in the world, we could not recognize if the Holy Spirit would yell at us. Go back to the book. Busyness is no substitute for spending time with God. Go back to the Word. Pray to God. Seek Him. He will answer you. Have your eyes open. One of the most powerful prayers next to come to Jesus is, Lord, open my eyes that I may see. Open my eyes. I want to see what God is doing. How many of you would just like to cruise along, or do you want to see what God is doing? I want to see what God is doing. He's doing some marvelous things. But He also lets the enemy roam on this earth. Because by design, to show the people how wicked they really are, and when this painful source, this is just the beginning, are going to come upon man, they blame everything on God, and rightly so. He is the judge. He is the judge. They have been warned multiple times. Notice, it's not written, but if you read, like I read the Bible, there is so much truth between the lines. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? It? You recognize that Satan doesn't have the power to heal his own people from that sore. The beast doesn't have the power. At that time, he claims to be God. He claims to be it. But he has no power to alleviate the pain. He has no power to help all the people who got his mark and worship him to tell them, just come over to me and I heal you. I lay my hands. He doesn't have the power. God doesn't allow him to heal because it's the final judgment. There's nobody who can alleviate this judgment. It's coming. I love the way God does it. The good news is pretty simple. The only one who don't have to worry about all this are those who are found in Jesus, because we worship the Lord Jesus. You don't have to worry about it all, because we have refused to rebel against God any longer. We came to Him. We are not rebels anymore. We are servants of Christ. So next time, when you read something in the Bible and say, I don't care, you may have to look at your attitude, because wouldn't that be a rebellious attitude? Just embrace it. God has blessings for it. Just embrace it. Because the judgment of God for you and me is carried by Jesus. So when we come together, we have communion like on the first Sunday of the week, the month. You know, my friend, it puts a different meaning into it, isn't it? That's what Jesus came for you and me. We can study the book and we can say, thank God you saved us from this final judgment. You set us free. That's why we called free indeed. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You set out to implement a plan before the foundation of the world was laid. You knew what your own creation will do, rebel against you. And you have already ordained the plan to the finest details. And here we read that you have sent your Son to take the judgment we all deserve upon Himself. So all those who come to Him will not receive your judgment. Jesus took it all. Father, we thank you for calling our names, writing our name in the book of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And we can go head up high into this world, proclaiming the good news, living with an unshakable faith in you, not having to fear anything, but to praise you and magnify you and represent you wherever we go. May you help all of us to do so this week. In Jesus' name we pray. all God's people can say,
amen.
Amen.